Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Judging is one of the most, if not the most, misunderstood and misused biblical concepts. Regardless of one's beliefs or behaviors, he may attempt to preempt or to stop criticism by saying, "But you have no right to judge." Oddly enough, the expression, "You have no right to judge," is a judgment, not a scriptural or a reasonable judgment, but a judgment nevertheless. One of the most blatant and illogical examples of this misuse and abuse of Scripture is Pat Boone's book, Dr. Balaam's Talking Mule. Over and over, Pat Boone judges churches of Christ for judging him. Pat writes, "How the devil loves it when we start judging each other and deciding who is and who isn't acceptable in the kingdom of heaven." Page 16. He asks, "How can I possibly judge or condemn my brother or sister because of the error I think I see in his or her life?" Page 18. I have no idea if Pat Boone was sincere when he wrote these words, but it would be difficult, if not impossible, to find more foolish notions. It was wrong for Pat's former brothers and sisters in Christ, that is, faithful members of the body of Christ, to judge Pat for his desertion of the cause of Christ, but it is all right for him to judge them. For example, Pat affirms, "It appears that in much of Christendom today, we have settled for form and doctrine instead of the living Spirit and His continuing work and leading in our lives. We keep referring to the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. By that we seem to mean that the Bible is sufficient as it sits on a shelf, or as we memorize certain passages of it and use those passages to convert people to our doctrine. It doesn't occur to us that the same Holy Spirit who inspired and wrote the Bible still wants to write more chapters in our lives." Page 32. A few comments on Pat's illogical statements will show conclusively that his judging others for judging him makes no sense whatsoever. He asserted, "In much of Christendom, we have settled for form and doctrine." That may be true, but is that not a judgment? Maybe a correct judgment, but still a judgment. And who in his right mind has ever said or inferred that the Scriptures sitting on a shelf or abiding in the mind are all sufficient? I have known thousands of preachers and Christians. I have never heard such absolute foolishness. The Scriptures are all sufficient when they are faithfully preached and lived. Is that not what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said to the Ephesian elders, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." Acts 20:32. And after affirming that all Scripture is inspired of God, Paul said it furnishes us completely unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If Paul meant what he told the Ephesian elders and what he wrote to Timothy, what more chapters does the Holy Spirit want to write in our lives? There is much more in Pat's book, but I shall read one more excerpt to show how little respect or knowledge such teachers have for God's book. Pat says, "I'm contrasting people who are awakened to the possibilities of God working in their lives in exciting dimension, to those who settle for a blind acceptance of a set of rules, self-denial, and occasional attendance at ritualistic services, all the while hoping somehow God is not watching what they are doing." Page 50. If you want to know about unreasonable judgments, you could do no better than to read Pat Boone's book. He judges us for judging him. I would not deny him the right to judge churches of Christ, but he needs to be aware that he is doing exactly what he accuses us of doing. There is one major difference. Pat Boone uses his own preferences and wishes instead of appealing to Scripture. But then he does not believe the Scriptures are all sufficient. It is not at all unusual for those who are teaching false doctrine or engaging in unauthorized practices or compromising with denominationalism to say, "You have no right to judge us." The Bible clearly warns against usurping God's role and verbally attacking brothers, all brothers. My friends, I do not usurp God's role when I preach against false doctrine. God has the prerogative, and only God has the prerogative, to assign people to hell. I strongly object to anyone's doing that. I do not know people's motivations, and therefore I am not and do not claim to be the final judge of anyone's destination. But to use the Bible's discussion of judging to prevent others criticizing our teaching or conduct shows why some churches of Christ are leaning to the left and why they are dying. If we must refrain from judging the teaching and practice of other religious groups, including churches of Christ, how could we possibly carry out the Lord's commands? In the chapter where Jesus commanded, "Judge not that you be not judged," Matthew 7:1, our Lord also said, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves," Matthew 7:15. Will you please answer a very simple question? How do you judge who a false prophet is? Fortunately, we do not have to wonder. Jesus tells us very plainly, "You shall know them by their fruits." Christ then asks a very penetrating question. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" He gives this answer, "Even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Matthew 7, 16-20. I have some questions for you to consider. How can a person determine the quality of fruit if he cannot judge the fruit? How can men cut down a corrupt tree if they are forbidden to judge the fruit the tree produces? The late Dr. James D. Bales loved to say, "We are not judges, we are fruit inspectors." I knew Dr. Bales, but his observation does not hold water. To be fruit inspectors, we have to judge. God does forbid some kinds of judging, but he does not forbid judging false doctrine and corrupt practices. In fact, faithful Bible believers have no choice about judging error and immoral conduct. The church of our Lord at Corinth was plagued with many serious problems. That church had within its fellowship a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Paul informed them that even Gentiles did not endorse such gross behavior. "But Paul, we have no right to judge such matters. Has not God clearly warned against usurping his role and verbally attacking brothers, all brothers?" Please listen to Paul's inspired command to the church at Corinth. "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him who has done that deed." All right, Paul, now what is your judgment? "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. How can the church, any church, withdraw fellowship from anyone, even the vilest of sinners, if we are forbidden to judge? Judging fornicators, idolaters, drunkards, and railers might not be all that difficult. But judging covetous people and extortioners is not easy, but has to be done if churches care at all about the Lord's commands. We are even to withdraw from people who will not work. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now we command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly, and not after the tradition that he received of us." 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Does it make sense to speak of withdrawing from the disorderly if we cannot judge who the disorderly are? In this context, we do not have to wonder who the disorderly are. Paul tells us very plainly, For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. It would help us to avoid grievous blunders about judging if we would search the Scriptures a little more diligently and understandingly. Do you have any idea what the word try means? The Greek word dokimazo is usually translated try, prove, discern, and examine. Jesus used the word in his blistering criticism of some of the religious leaders of his day. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Luke 12:56 and 57. Incidentally, a parallel passage in Matthew uses the word diakrinon, meaning to judge. Trying, proving, discerning, and examining always involve judging. Always. The appointment of deacons is a very serious matter. If we are forbidden to judge, how can we decide which men should serve in that capacity? Paul listed the qualifications of elders and then added, likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of base gain, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let them first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. 1 Timothy 3, 8-10. Churches must judge men who would be deacons to ascertain if they meet the qualifications inspiration has given. Every one of these qualifications is a matter of judgment. If churches cannot judge, they cannot select deacons or elders or preachers. The word proved in verse 10 is dokimazo and means to prove or to try with a view of either approving or disapproving. Does the word allow us to judge teachers or churches to see if they are faithful to the word? Not only does the word allow it, it absolutely requires it. Jesus said, we shall know false teachers by their fruits. Matthew 7:15. The Apostle John wrote, brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. The word try in this verse is the word I am examining with you. John demands that we examine teachers with a view either of accepting or rejecting their teaching. How can we do that unless we are permitted to judge? Incidentally, one form of the word I am examining means reprobate. Romans 1:28. The word means that some have been tried or proved and rejected. The crux of the matter is not whether we judge, but how we judge. Judging is not one option among many. We must judge if we're going to be faithful to God's word. When we judge, not if we judge, we must judge according to righteousness. That is, according to God's standard of what constitutes righteousness. I shall illustrate what it means to judge by God's standard of righteousness. If a man preaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, we know he is preaching false doctrine. That does not mean we're judging whether the preacher is honest or sincere or committed. The standard, God's inspired word, requires doing God's will, not to earn salvation, but to receive what God has promised. Please think about what Jesus meant when he preached his great Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. Do you believe Jesus meant that we must do the will of God in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven? If he did, then those who fail to do his will or teach others that doctrine are not faithful. They are in danger of being lost. Suppose a once faithful church decides to preach the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, What should other faithful churches of Christ do? Will they continue to fellowship the church that teaches error? They would have to expose that church as having departed from the faith. Suppose a church of Christ endorses those who preach the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. What should faithful churches do? I am fully aware of the biblical teaching of local church autonomy. But does that mean we act as if a church teaching false doctrine or condoning false doctrine must not be condemned for its errors? Besides, all religious groups oppose some positions they think are false. Some people are so inconsistent they judge others for judging them. It reminds me of those preachers who will debate all day that it is wrong to debate. Let us return now to the common misunderstanding of what it means to judge. There are a number of Greek words translated judge, but the most common is krino. This Greek verb appears 114 times in the New Testament. It would be impossible in the remaining time to examine each of the uses of the word. I shall examine just a few of the times the word appears in the sacred text. The most often quoted verse dealing with judging is Matthew 7:1, maybe one of the most misunderstood texts in the Scriptures. Jesus charged his disciples, "Judge not, that you be not judged." The tense of the verb says, "Quit judging," or "do not get in the habit of judging." Dr. A.T. Robertson's outstanding set of books, Word Studies in the New Testament, provides the following appropriate comments on that verse. The Word of God forbids the habit of censoriousness, sharp, unjust criticism. Our word critic is from this very word. It means to separate, distinguish, discriminate. That is necessary, but prejudice or prejudgment is unfair, captious criticism. Volume 1, page 60. Dr. William Hendrickson's commentary on the Gospel of Matthew makes the following comments on the expression, "Judge not, that you be not judged." There is nothing in the teaching either of Christ himself or of the apostles after him that relieves us of the obligation to form opinions about people and to act upon the basis of those opinions, which also implies that at times it will be our duty to express our judgments. Matthew 7:1 has been used at times as an excuse for laxity in exercising church discipline. But in the light of the context, such usage of the passage is unjustified. Page 356. I am unaware of any reputable scholar who thinks Jesus forbids all judging of others. In the very paragraph where Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged," he urges us to judge whether men are acting like dogs or hogs. "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you." Matthew 7:6. If the Scriptures forbid all judging, why did our Lord say to the Jews, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment"? John 7:24. After Paul and Silas had preached the gospel to Lydia and had baptized her into Christ, she said, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Acts 16:15. Should not Paul have told her, "We are not in the judging business. We will leave all the judging to God"? Paul dealt at length with the controversy about eating meat as contrasted with eating vegetables. Paul makes it very plain that eating meat or not eating meat has no bearing on one's relationship to God. The real problems arose when those who thought eating meat was wrong and tried to force their views on others, or when those who ate meat forgot about the consciences of their weak brothers. Please listen to a few verses from Romans 14. I choose to read from Dr. Hugo McCord's version. "Let not the one who eats look down on the one who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat condemn the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to condemn another man's servant? It is the concern of his own master whether he stands or falls. Indeed, he will make him to stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One decides or judges that a certain day is superior, while another holds every day in esteem. Let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. Why do you condemn your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? All of us will stand before God's judgment seat. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Rather judge this, that you do not place a stumbling block or an obstacle before your brother. Hold to yourself the conviction you have before God. Blessed is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Romans 14:3-5, 10, 13, and 22. None of this forbids judging doctrinal matters, but it does forbid judging in matters of expediency or matters of indifference. But does not James warn against usurping God's role and verbally attacking brothers, all brothers? James wrote, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." James 4:11. Before I examine how this verse should be applied, I must analyze the verse. James has always been one of my favorite books. I taught it on the university level for 14 years and profited greatly every time I taught it. My notes on James are scattered from one end of this nation to the other. They're also widely used in other countries. So will you please think with me on the verse I read to you from James? The expression, "speak not evil one of another," means either to stop the practice or not to get in the habit of speaking evil of one another. James forbids Christians from misusing their tongues, but he is really speaking of a greater problem, having the wrong attitude. Speaking evil of a brother is really a heart problem. Do you remember these words from the very lips of Jesus Christ? "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Matthew 12:34. If the word "judge" means that Christians are forbidden to judge at all, there is a very serious problem with the text. There are hundreds of other passages that demand judging. The word "judge" in this verse means to judge harshly, to judge without knowing all the facts. James forbids censorious judging, judging based on partial or incorrect information. That is not a righteous judgment, as all Christians are admonished to make. When I taught James at Freed Hardeman University, I required Guy and Woods' commentary on James as a text. The late brother Guy and Woods was an excellent Greek scholar. He says the expression, "speak not evil one of another," forbids not only the act, but also the will to so do. This would include and forbid not only the expression of harsh words regarding others, but also the entertainment of such thoughts concerning them. Page 238. Dr. R.V.G. Tasker's commentary on the general epistle of James says the Greek word translated "speak not evil" means to talk down to or to talk against another. To defame, slander, or malign a fellow member of the body of Christ is as infamous as to slander your own mother's son. Page 98. But is telling the truth about a compromising, mediating, vacillating church slandering or maligning one's brothers in Christ, especially if that church has announced in the paper or on radio that it plans to endorse false teachers? The late Dr. William Barclay's commentary on the letters of James and Peter explains the meaning of the expression, "speak not evil." The word James is used for to speak harshly of or to slander is kata lalein. Usually the verb means to slander someone who is not there to defend himself. The sin of slander, the noun is kata lalia, is condemned throughout the Bible. Kata lalia is the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential tidbits of information which destroy the good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. Page 111. Every commentary I consulted reached the same conclusion, and that is, James was condemning slander, not telling the truth on others. Tragically, those who want to disregard what the Scriptures teach are often upset and even angry when their errors are exposed and opposed. They are not above perverting Scripture to sustain their practices. It is a perversion of Scripture to use Matthew 7:1 and James 4:11 to stop all criticisms of churches that are going in the wrong direction. Am I slandering men like Max Licato when I point out the errors they are promoting and the compromises they are making? If they are not preaching error and not compromising the truth, I would be slandering them. But when I take their own words from books and audio tapes and do not misapply what they are preaching, I am simply following the example of the Apostle Paul in exposing false teaching. When a church fellowships denominations that teach soul-condemning error on many topics, that church must be exposed. And when they announce on radio and in the newspapers their intentions to condone religious error, I am not slandering that church when I show the error of their behavior. Silence on the part of faithful preachers means they are condoning error. Is it worse to practice error than it is to condone error by keeping silent? One of the crucial elements in speaking of false teachings and unscriptural practices among our own brethren or among others is the right attitude. Over and over, inspired writers encourage brotherly love. The Apostle Paul urged the Roman Christians, "Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Romans 12:9-10. Dr. Hugo McCord renders those two verses as follows. Let love be genuine. Hate the evil and cling to the good. In brotherly love, be devoted to one another. In honor, let each one esteem the other more highly. The author of Hebrews admonished, let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:1. Is there any doubt in your mind that Paul loved the Corinthians? Do you remember how very critical he was of some of their behavior? For example, he wrote concerning their conduct around the Lord's table. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them who have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. 1 Corinthians 11:20-22. But surely a man who genuinely loved his brothers and sisters would not speak so critically, would he? Please listen. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend, and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. 2 Corinthians 12:14-15. Love demands that we help each other to grow, and to avoid falling into religious error. Could I truthfully claim to love people when I know they are going in the wrong direction and say nothing about it? My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.